Well, we, as my bride said, we spent 25 years at the church. We've been married, it'd be 37 years in October, five kids, 11 grandkids, and just absolutely loving life. Loving what God has done. My life was a mess before Christ, and I came to know him on January 1st, 87, in Biloxi, Mississippi, when I was in the Air Force, where I met my bride. It's good to meet Mike, another crew chief from C-130s here. That's always good to meet other men that worked in the same field. But since that night, you know, so many times you hear stories of people that once they get saved and then they sort of hold back a little bit or they back off. And I can honestly say that we never stopped falling more in love with God every single day. My bride was born and raised in church and she's walked with the Lord her whole life. All five of our children, well, three of them are married and they're all in their churches. And then our other two, we've got a 15 and a 17-year-old and we adopted them. We got them when they were 2 and 4 and now they're 15 or 17 and 19. And every one of them are in church. All of our grandbabies are in church. And that's only because of the goodness of God. He makes a way where there seems to be no way. But can I tell you, when you stand on his promises and you stand on his word, then there's fruit of it. The fruit of righteousness is he answers our cry when we walk in righteousness. Amen? It's because he made a promise to each one of us that he'll hear and answer our cry when we pray in faith and according to his word. And this morning, you know, thinking about the friendships and the that we've had over the years with some that we've seen more than once here and year after year and then with Wayne and Michelle, just enjoying life together. And I think that so many times when we're walking with Christ, we're striving in order to try to enjoy life. We're striving to try to make God happy. And therefore, we always feel like we're under the gun. We always feel like we're not giving enough. We're not doing enough. We don't have enough. It's not going the way that I wanted. And I want you to know, he wants you to enjoy his presence. He wants you to enjoy the day. I'm not sure how at 108 degrees, but he wants you to enjoy the day. All right? It's a high of 70 back home today, so it's a little bit different here. But his desire was, he created the whole world, the whole earth, and he said, hey, go and enjoy what I've created. He wants us to enjoy one another, first of all with him, because when we enjoy him, when we receive him as our Lord and Savior, everything starts to change, right? And then all of a sudden, instead of being in competition with one another, we try to encourage one another. We build each other up in the most holy faith, and we bless each other. And that's what I'm so grateful to have an opportunity to come and just share about the goodness of God, about the love of God, and about how wonderful it is to walk with him. I feel like sometimes churches are real tight. They're all tight. They're all trying to be careful, say the right thing. You're not going to say the right thing. Not all the time. You're not going to do the right thing all the time. Let's relax and let's thank God for his grace and his mercy and the power of the blood. Amen? Because then we can enjoy one another. This is one of the things that God laid on our hearts in the beginning of the year. This is a bridge building year. And I really believe we were praying. We fasted for 3 weeks in the beginning of the year. And it was one of the words that God gave. It's a bridge building year. It was 24, right? 2024 and open doors in 24. But it was a bridge building year. And I believe that God, you know, while we were fasting, was going to open up the door. And, you know, he started so quickly. We had a county judge that had got elected. And he called me up. I'd never met the man, Judge Herman. He was a Jewish guy. And he called me up and he said, hey, would you come to the installment and would you pray over me when I get installed as a county judge? It's always good to know a county judge. So I said, yes. And not that I've needed him in a while, but I just said, yeah, I'd love to come and pray over you. And he said, well, that's wonderful. He said, the imam will pray over me first, then you, and then the rabbi. And I thought, well, this is wonderful. Because we know the imam, he's got no power. His God's dead, right? He's got nothing, right? And then the rabbi, we know that he's under the law. We know what he's going to bring. But when we pray, and I don't care where you put me in the lineup, because I know that when we pray according to the power of the Holy Ghost, then the word of God is going to go forth, and it's going to accomplish what God sent it to do. Amen? Amen. So it doesn't matter where they put me in the lineup. It doesn't matter who they put us with. That it's only that we get an opportunity to stand before. And let me tell you something. Every liberal in the county was at this meeting when this judge was getting set in, all right? All the top ones were in there, And so I walk in, and I don't know what to expect because I've never done it before. But again, it was an open door in 24, right? And it was building bridges. So we go there, and Imam, he gets up, and he reads down through his liturgy there. And then I come up, and I said, Your Honor, I said, we do things a little bit different we come from. Could you come up here? And I was at the podium there, and there was people all in the courthouse. And he said, sure, what do you need? I said, I don't need nothing. But we lay hands on men, and we believe there's an impartation that comes through the power of the Holy Ghost when we pray for men. And he said, okay, Reverend, whatever you want to do. I was like, yes. So I just laid hands on him, and I just looked around, and I said, and the rest of you, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer and close your eyes. Everybody in the room bowed their heads and closed their eyes. I wasn't expecting that, because I was expecting some pushback. But you know what? There's still an honor. There's still an understanding of the power of God no matter where you go. And all we have to do is take the opportunity that God gives us in order to build a bridge. You know what? I prayed for him. I went and sat down. The rabbi got up and read. And then afterwards, we all ate together. It was kosher. And after we got done eating, I sat with the imam and I sat with the rabbi. And I said, so where are you from? And I talked with both of them. And they were both sitting there like just staring at the ground, you know, and everybody's afraid. I'm like, I don't care. You know, what are we going to do? We're just men. We're all walking around here. You're confused. You know, you're living in the Old Testament. And so maybe we can get some conversation going and we can all come to hear about the goodness of Jesus Christ. So we're sitting there talking. I said, listen, where are you from? The one guy, Brooklyn. Where are you from? Brooklyn. I said, what do you guys, everybody's bailing out of Brooklyn and coming up here to Hudson. It's about 2.5 hours north. And they're like, yeah, and one guy is Orthodox. So they are women on one side of the church, men on the other side of the church. And of course, the Muslims, they're doing the same thing, right? They've got to separate everybody. I said, well, how about we have a cup of coffee? You guys interested in getting together after this and having a cup of coffee? Yeah, I'd like to do that. I'd like to do that. And I thought, God, you're incredible. I never thought they would agree with me, you know, because these guys, I walked down the streets in Hudson, and the Muslims are walking around. There's a big Bengali from Bengal, huge Bengali population in Hudson. One, that we had a button factory, and two Bengali guys or two families came up to work at the button factory. And from them, they just kept calling family. And now there's hundreds of them in our small community. I walk down the street and I say hi to them. They don't even say hi. They just look down and walk through because they don't want nothing to do with Christians, right? The Muslims, for the most part, they're not the friendliest people. But now I've got an opportunity with an imam and with a new rabbi in town because the last one just passed away. And the funny thing about the old rabbi, I talked with him and I said, so I hear you guys don't believe in hell or the devil. No, we don't. I said, what do you do with Job? He said, well, Job is allegorical. I said, oh, all right. I said, so let me ask a question. How about Moses? Is he allegorical? How about Abraham? Is he allegorical? And he said, well, that's the problem with our liberal theology. Where does it start and stop? But that's how they try to explain it away. If they don't want it, it's allegorical. If they do want it, it's according to the Torah. And so we had a great conversation. Me and him did all the time. And so I started asking these questions. And he said, well, Pastor, have a good day. We're done with this conversation. And I thought, yes, because I just want to give him food for thought, right? I'm not going to convince him in a meeting. This guy is 80 years old, but it's an opportunity to build a bridge. And so let's ask the tough questions. We had another gentleman came into Shiloh Baptist Church, and it's pretty much all black church at Shiloh. And so the new pastor came in, and I called him as soon as he got there. I said, listen, I heard you're coming in. I've never met you before. How about you come over and have a cup of coffee? He said, yep, I'd love to. I said, all right. We sat down. We had a cup of coffee. I said, look, here's our food pantry. We're feeding about 300 a week out of our food pantry. I know you got people in need in your church. Whatever you need, let me know. And then come up and take whatever you need out of our food pantry. Because this is about the kingdom of God. This is about the body of Christ. This has nothing to do with the church. Because we've got to get over churches. We got to get past church and get to the kingdom mindset and the kingdom theology. Amen. So he said, okay, thank you very much. I said, now, I know you're brand new here. He's 73. And I said, but can we come to an understanding where no questions can be off the table? And he said, yeah, I like that. I said, wonderful. So I asked him a question. I said, so where do you stand on Black Lives Matter? This a little while ago. I really don't know much about it. All right, whatever. Apparently, there's some questions that we're going to take some time to get into. But we're going to ask questions, and we have to be able to ask any question that there is in the kingdom of God. Because that's how we build relationships, amen? And there's no sense in wasting a lot of time. If we're going to build bridges, we know who we are in Christ. We know what he has done for our lives and how he's washed us and cleansed us and made us whole. So let's go out and have real conversations and be authentic to who we are. Right? You're going to have to let go of the old version of you. Yes. The old version of you protects you. God's got a new version that he brought you in. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, at that moment, the scripture says, all things have been made new. Right. So the old you died at that moment, right, through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And then God said, I want to demonstrate just how dead you need to be and how dead that old man is. And you got water baptized and submerged in water. And I know, I'm sure it's the same here in Tucson, Pastor, that some people you have to leave under there for a little while. We got some rough ones. And but you come up out of there, it's a type and shadow of death, burial, and resurrection, but it's a cleansing. And that new creature, that new man rises up. Therefore, that old version of you, you've got to shut it down. You've got to cut it off. You've got to release it from the way that you think. Because as my bride said, renewing our minds to think only the way that he thinks. Your old version of you is handicapping and stopping the new version of you from walking into the freedom that he already promised you.
That's right.
If we don't let go of that old version, that old thought process is going to hinder what God wants to do through each and every one of us. And I don't want to hinder God.
Amen.
I want him to have his way in me. Therefore, I'm going to have to agree with him that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And I had a lot of things to repent of when I got saved. It was a mess. My life was a wreck before Jesus Christ. And then he came in and he changed me. And I told my bride before we were married, I said, listen, you know, I asked her to marry me. And I said, she said yes. So I didn't bring this up till after she said yes. But I said, I want you to know you're getting the short end of the stick here, because she never drank, never smoked, never did any of that stuff. And I did everything. And I said, you know, I don't know. So you're getting the short end of the stick here. And I just want to make sure you want to go through with this. And she said, well, she said, did God forgive you? I said, well, I don't know. That's what that preacher said. That's all I knew about salvation at the time. I said, well, that's what he told me. And she said, and so do I. So we'll start from here. And I couldn't understand a love like that. I couldn't fathom that kind of love that, you know, she knew me, but not well. We weren't engaged. We weren't married. Or no, we were engaged, but we weren't married. And I didn't understand that you would forgive me. You don't even know what I've done. And you said, yeah, I forgive you. And I thought, okay, how do I get there in my own mind? How do I get to that point in my own mind where I agree with what she said and what the pastor said? And that's where the word of God comes in. And I had to go back and start to renew my mind, because I'm not who I was. That old version of me had to die. And I had to take on that new version in order to give God his freedom to work and to live and to move and have his being inside of me. And I want to encourage you. That's what he wants in your life. Let go of the old version of you. See, because here's a question that I've been chewing on for quite a while. And that is, I mean, they did a survey and 10 out of 10 people die. We all agree with that, right? All right. So because of that, we're all going to stand before him. And so the question is in my mind that I've been chewing on, and that is, does God get a just reward for the deposit he's made on the inside of me? Because this eliminates everybody else. Amen? This has nothing to do with my wife, has nothing to do with my children, has nothing to do with my job, has nothing to do with pastoring. It has to do with me as an individual, between me and my Father, and nobody else is in the room. And I know that he's washed away all of my sins according to his word. This is what he said. He made all things new. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. He gave us the power of the Holy Ghost as a gift for each one of us. So therefore, nothing becomes impossible from that point forward. And now when I stand before him one day, does he get a just reward? His just reward, not mine. Does he get a just reward for the deposit he's made on the inside of me? And I'll tell you what, I've been chewing and chewing and chewing on that. And I've been cutting the fat out of our lives, me and my bride both. We said, what are the distractions in our lives? What are things that we've done that they're okay, but we're going to have to let them go? And I don't think there's a time or a season in any ministry or any one of our lives where we don't have to reevaluate every short amount of time, whether it's a year, 2 years, and say, hang on a second, what am I giving myself to? What am I spending my time in? Am I stepping out in that faith that God has given me so that he gets a just reward? Or am I living where I feel comfortable? Man, America is full of comforts. And so I want to encourage you, get out where it's uncomfortable. That's where God wants to use you. He doesn't want to use you inside these four walls. We already know you've got an amazing pastor that's got an amazing teaching gift, right? So the church, the only purpose of the church is training and equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, right? And therefore, minister, to be a minister of the gospel is a verb. It means to minister. It doesn't mean, it's not a noun. So therefore, every one of us are ministers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And your ministry is outside the four walls, just like ours is. Ours is out. Pastor Wayne's is outside the four walls. We went, we had a bite to eat last night, and we got to pray for the waitress and encouraged her to stop by one of these days. She said she goes to church, but, you know, we told her yours isn't that good. You should come here. But no, we didn't say that. But no matter where we go, is the opportunity, or do we shy away? Right? Does he get a just reward? Or do I walk in fear my whole life because I'm afraid they might reject me, or they might push away, or they might mock me, or they might make fun of me? Listen, they're already doing it. You just haven't heard it all. They tell all your other friends, when I got saved, gave my life to Christ, and we were drinking a six-pack for breakfast, three for dinner. We were running hard all for 3 years, 3.5 years. And then I gave my life to Christ, and all the guys that I ran with, after I got saved, got married, we had a son, we went back to Biloxi, and all these guys flew in. We all wanted to have a little reunion, five of us. We all got together, and when things started getting a little bit sideways that night, we said, well, it's time for us to go. And we left a little bit early because they were getting silly. And the next day, one of the guys, his wife said, so you call these guys your friends? I said, oh, yeah, we've gone through a lot together. She said, you wouldn't have known it from what they said after you left. He used to be fun. He used to be the life of the party. We used to have a great time. Now, you know, now he's just boring. And I said, I'm going to start praying for those guys. You see, now, though, I can, hey, you want to go to a bar and dance on the bar or have a, you know, jump over top of the pool table? I can do that stone sober now because I know who I am. I don't care. You want to go and sit and have fun, shoot pool? We can go do all of that stuff. You want to get crazy? I'll get crazy. I don't have to be drunk to do it anymore because I know who I am in Jesus Christ. And therefore, freedom comes in. But, you know, over the last 25 years, every one of these guys, every one of them, I've flown to their houses. One's in Michigan, one's in California, one's in Florida, one's in Knoxville. I've gone to all of their houses, had lunch with all of them, and led every one of them to Christ. And me and my wife are the only couple who never divorced or separated for a while and got back together. We're the only ones. And now they call me, hey, I need my pastor. The guys that were mocking and making fun of, the guys that were laughing about my lifestyle, now they all call me and say, how do I handle my marriage? How do I handle my kids? How do I do this from around the country? So I want you to know, regardless of what man says, you're free to live for your God. But he's looking to get a return for the deposit that he has made in each one of us. And just be, well, I'm not a pastor. He didn't say only the pastors. He said, every one of my kids are going to stand before me. And I have given gifts to every single one. Everyone in here has a gift. I don't know what yours is. Maybe you were told when you were younger, oh, you have the gift of gab. Well, that's good. You're probably supposed to be a preacher. All right? Or an evangelist. Whatever your gift is, let's dive into that. Let's dig into that. Find out what it is. I'm sure your pastor has these. We have them where there are spiritual gift assessments. And they'll tell you what your gifts are. This is what we do with all of our people. Is we bring them through this, and then we explain to them, here's your greatest strength, and here's your second strength, and this is where you need to really focus, because this is what you enjoy doing. And you know, mine is evangelism. My strongest one is evangelism. It is not my wife's. She doesn't do that very well. But she doesn't move from where she's at in Christ. She is strong, and she's got her gift is obviously worship. But I want you to know, when you find your gift, make sure that you give yourself to studying, understanding it, looking it up in the Word of God, and then applying it to your life. Because we're going to stand and give an account of the gift that he has given to each and every one of us. You know, we started doing I've got like 12 pastors that come and we do a lunch. All 12 of them that come, not one of them ever call me. Never. I'm the only one that calls them all the time. So maybe you're tired. Oh, I tried. Oh, I keep on asking people, you know. Doesn't matter. That's what God called you to do. He called me to call these guys and say, hey, let's get together and build a relationship. How long does it take to build a relationship with pastors that are some of the most insecure men on the planet? Right? It's just a reality. They're so busy trying to build their house. It ain't theirs. This is not Pastor Wayne and Michelle's life. This is the kingdom of God, the body of Christ. Therefore, they're building the kingdom. Therefore, to go and get with other pastors and stuff and meet and greet with them and find out what's going on in their churches, there's a great freedom in that. And I've had some of these guys come in and preach for us in our church. They're denominational guys. I don't care. I want to build a relationship with them. And I want to encourage you in the season that we're in America, where everybody can see that it's changing. Amen? There's some things that are changing in America from the way that it was. We need to change also. We need to get outside the four walls, and we need to go and talk to those that are hurting, because every one of us knows somebody that's hurting, someone who's lacking, some who are thinking about suicide, some who have been raped, some who have nothing. I don't know where it is, but or who it is that God's calling you to, but I do know that each one of us have a responsibility to reach out. Jesus came for people, he died for people, and he's coming back for people. That's it. That's what our lives are supposed to be given to and poured out on, is someone else's life. If we're not building into other people's lives, it talks about the love affair that we have with the King. I remember when those people came to me and they told me about the love of God, and I blew them off, whatever. Some of the guys in the military, some of the girls in the military, they kept on reminding me, hey, you know, the Lord loves you, you know, and he kept telling me these things for a long time. Whatever, we're having a good time. And then I came up empty and gave my life to Christ, and everything changed. So don't stop sowing seed. Because those farmers out there, they plant that seed every year, and they don't know whether that crop's coming up or not, but it always does. And I want you to know, you sow seed, you don't know when that crop is coming in, when that's going to bear fruit, but it's going to bear fruit, because his word never returns void. Amen? Therefore, we've got to be those that sow into it. And then God's just been opening other doors, building bridges. Had a couple coming, they go to our church. They got a couple of houses down in Brazil. She speaks Portuguese. She's from Brazil. Pastor, we must start rock solid Brazil. All right, we'll go to Brazil. Let's start a church. All right, why not? If the door opens, let's walk through it. Whatever door opens, hey, they come to you and they say, Mike, there's a guy in the hospital. All right, let's go pray for him. Right? It's the same thing. Whatever opportunity, whatever door opens, we take that opportunity and not say, oh, I got to walk the dog. I got to go get the cat neutered. Sorry, I don't have time. I don't know what the excuses are, but we all have them. And I believe that God's bringing us into a time to cut away the foolishness, because I believe that the time is shorter than when I first believed. Amen. A whole lot shorter. At 60? Yeah. There's a lot less days in front of me than there are behind me. But I know that there's a greater harvest coming in the future than there was in the past. That's right. Right? We just started our 3-month sabbatical from our church. The elders, they asked me to, and I don't know what the reasoning is, but because we want a clear picture for the next 10 years. They say that the greatest time in a man's ministry is between 60 and 70. Because we've come through the insecurities, the fears, not knowing, raising kids, not knowing. Anybody here knew how to raise kids when you started? Right. None of us did. We're through that. The kids are older. We don't have that. We didn't have no money when we were younger. We've come through that. And now it's about legacy. And so if you're over 40 years old, you need to start thinking about legacy, because the average American male only lives to 77. And therefore, if you're 40, you're way past halfway. All right. So now we need to start thinking about legacy. Who carries on the hunger and the thirsting and the gift and the talent that you have? Who do we pour into so that they walk strong in the Lord? These are the things that God wants us to do, building into that next generation. Mark 1, 14 and 15. It says, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. We know the gospel is good news. But that's how simple life is in Christ. Repent. Ask God to forgive us of our sins. At that moment, we become righteous. Amen? There's a righteousness that comes because of what he has done. He's paid the price for all of our debts, all of our mess ups, all of our faults. He's taken care of all of that. He says, now you've already repented, you're righteous. There's nothing lacking in you. I've deposited every good and perfect gift in you. You lack nothing. Now, believe the gospel. That's it. He says, okay, I've sent the Holy Ghost, right? The church age started in Acts. When the Holy Ghost was poured out upon the disciples in the upper room and the church age began, and he said, this is going to come upon you. Power is going to come upon you when you receive the Holy Ghost. And I pray that everyone in here has already accepted Jesus Christ and received the power of the Holy Ghost. But if you didn't, we're going to give you an opportunity today. So many churches are afraid to talk about the Holy Ghost. He is God. He's God. And we're afraid to talk about him. So many are afraid, well, I don't know about speaking in tongues. Look at some, I'm sure a lot of you are bilingual down here in Tucson. All right? Sure, you have to be, depending on what your job is. But can I tell you, your first language is tongues, because that's the one that's from eternity. The ones that we lived all depend on where we were born, but your true language is speaking in tongues. That's something that God gave before you were ever created and the world was formed. He already prepared you for that. And he's got a plan. And the Bible talks about being sealed in the Holy Ghost. And when we receive the Holy Spirit, what happens is he starts to dwell within us. And then the Bible says he's going to be our guide. He's going to be our teacher, right? He's our comforter. I don't know how people do it without the Holy Ghost. I don't know how they do life. Especially when they lose a loved one. You know, we had a couple of weeks back home where, I don't know, we had like 6 or 7 funerals in a couple of weeks. And I don't think there was anybody from our church, but family of people from our church that don't go to our church. And it was just one funeral after another, after another, after another. And I watched how the world handled it because some of them were heathens that I did their funerals. And those are difficult ones because I'm not going to lie when I stand up there. I'm going to tell the truth. Now, we have to have grace and mercy. But when we do a Christian funeral, oh, they're fun. They are so much fun. I can't wait to bury most people in here. I really look forward to that, all right? I want to be there because we're going to celebrate you going home to be with Jesus Christ. I tell my church all the time, I don't care how, I'm going to probably outlive most of you, and I'm going to bury most of you, and we're going to laugh, and we're going to cut up, and we're going to dance, and we're going to shout, because you finished in faith. This life is such a short time, and some people get so afraid about what they possess here, and how many Christians spend their whole lives paying off a house and a car. Yeah. That's it. God said, I've given you the whole world. Go play. Oh, I can't afford to do anything. Then sell everything you got so you can. Because you've got one shot at life. I asked my dad when I was 38, he was 68 or 65. I said, Dad, one piece of information you would give me at my age. He said, don't wait till you retire to go do things because your body won't do what your brain wants to. Right? And some people spend their whole lives, got to get my retirement. When I got out in 87, they said that the average guy in the military did 32 years. When he got out, it was 5 years after he retired, before he died. Worked for 32 years to have a great pension, dead in 5 years. That's not what God called us to do. We've got one shot at life, and therefore we're to live every single day like it's our last. Live each one rich in the things of God. Amen? You've got to dream bigger. You've got to think about, okay, what do I want to do today? How can I please? How can I serve my God? How can I take what he has given me and pour it into someone else's life? How can we change someone else's life? And where else do we want to go to tell people about Christ? Ah, I'm telling you, when we cut away all the fat, life is incredible. We were down here this morning. We're sitting on the back. I was going to say deck, but it wasn't a deck. It was a patio. And sitting out there, and the wind was just blowing in the trees, and there was a whole bunch of birds at the bird feeder. And we just sat there enjoying the presence of God. And the only thought we had was, Lord, how are you going to use us today? What do you want done today? How can we serve you today? Because I don't know about you, but everything that I've ever bought either broke down, we sold it at a yard sale, or even gave it away. That's what my wife does. She takes all the stuff, she brings it down to my daughter's yard sale, and then puts free on it. We spent good money on this stuff. I don't care. I don't want it in my house. Let somebody else use it. They might need it more than us. Can't we get something for it? We're not bringing it back home. We're giving it for free. Okay? Sounds good. I don't want to buy anything else. She's going to give it away for free anyway, so I'm not buying nothing. It's just the way it's going to be.
Bring nothing home.
Bring nothing. Yeah, she's becoming a minimalist. She said, no, we're emptying our closets, we're repurposing everything, and we're getting rid of everything that we don't use. And if we haven't used it in 3 years, I said, don't go near my garage. But we're realigning our lives constantly, cleaning out, and that's what we need to do in our own lives. Cleaning out. What are we doing the last 3 years that we need to cut away and we need to step into what he said, because this is about the kingdom of God. We came to preach the kingdom. We came to preach about the Holy Ghost. We came to preach because when we got saved and the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of us now, no matter who you walk up to, there's an impartation that comes when you lay hands on them if we're not afraid. But when's the last time, I'll look down, when's the last time you prayed for somebody outside the church building, right? And it's not about condemnation, but it's about coming into the fullness of what God said we are. It's about coming into an understanding of how beautifully and wonderfully you are made and how powerful you are, how mighty you are. That okay, if God goes before us, everybody believes that God goes before us, right? And he's our rear guard. Right? And we've been ripped out of darkness. You're painting out here, right? With the hand pulling the other one out of darkness. One version says he ripped us out of darkness. Why? Because we didn't want out. We liked it. How many times do we go back there in our mind, the old version of us in the darkness? Oh, it's too hard. It's too heavy. I'll just go back and do that because it was easy. No, it was destructive then too. But since he pulled us out of darkness and he translated us into the kingdom of his son, right? And we walk in the light as he is the light. Because we're walking in that light, no matter where I go, he goes before me. Therefore, light goes before me. So no matter what crack den I go into, no matter what building where there's a whole bunch of gangbangers, I walk in, the light walks in before me, and the darkness has to flee. Right? We've got to get that picture in our minds. I've got two thoughts when I walk into a building, when I walk into any place, whether it's a restaurant, a meeting. I got two thoughts. Number one, I need nothing from anyone here, because my God supplies all my needs according to his riches and glory. Pastor Wayne said that earlier, right? If we really believe that, then we can walk in not looking for something from somebody. Right. And therefore, we can treat everybody the same. The worst to the nicest, the poorest to the richest. Everybody, it levels the playing field. And when I walk in, I need nothing from anyone in this room. But everyone in this room needs what I have, and his name is Jesus, and that's all I have to offer. If that's the only thing I have to offer, I'm not offering anything else but a life in Christ, a life that's free from fear. Because God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. So when we walk in with that understanding, I need nothing. My God is so good to me. He is so good. He's a loving, kind, generous father, one like I never knew on this earth. That wasn't my dad. But now because of him, freedom, just freedom. I walked into the bank. She said, how are you doing today, Mr. Halstead? I said, how am I doing? Are you kidding me? The good Lord's so madly in love with me, I can't hardly take any more of his goodness. my bride of 36 years. She keeps pawing at me. She won't keep her hands off of me. It's understandable. And then my children, that's my confession, and I'm sticking to it, okay? Then my children come up and say, Dad, I love you. My daughter, who's married with 6 kids, she comes into the house, sits in my lap. She says, hi, Daddy, I love you. And then my 11 grandkids, they come in, talk about chaos, but they come in, and we have a pillow fight with at least like 8 out of the 11 because the rest are too young. And they beat me up with pillows, and I lay on the floor, and they jump on top of me, and the boys are punching and kicking, and the girls are trying to push the boys off and saying, no, be nice to Pa. What kind of a day am I having? Are you kidding me? And she looks at me, nobody talks like that. But that's the reality of the life that I'm living. Because that's how good God is, amen? But I want you to know there's a standard of righteousness too, and we've got to stop compromising what his word says, who you are. Because if we hold our tongue in the time when the Holy Ghost asks us to speak, we're compromising. And God wants us to stop compromising. We're not talking about some gross sin. You know what happens? The reason why we walk in darkness at times, it shows the love affair that we don't have with the Father. I come home every night to my wife. Every night. She never wonders when I'm coming home. I always let her know. And if I'm going to be late, if I don't come home till midnight, 2 o'clock in the morning, she asks me 2 questions. Where were you working or who were you witnessing to? Because I've given her no reason to think about anything else in 36 years. Why? Because I'm madly in love with her. So therefore, we're honest, we're open, and I desire to be with her. Same thing with God. I'm so in love with God. When the devil comes and tempts, no, I don't want that. You don't understand how good my God is. Get away from me, you flea-bitten maggot. Trying to come up with some word for him. But when it comes, I don't want it because my God's so good to me. And that's where our hearts have to go. When the more I fall in love, the less I care about the things of this world. And the only thing that overwhelms me when I think about it is one more soul, one more soul, one more soul, because I know that's the Father's heart. That's why he said it's his desire that how many perish? None, but all come to the saving knowledge. I'm not going to meet people down here on purpose because it's 110 out. I'm not going out there for short stints from this air conditioner to another. I mean, that's what you guys do too, right? Right, we understand it. We go from one heater to another in the wintertime back home. But everyone that I meet, I want to at least share the love of God. I might not get to witness to them, but I could be kind and encouraging. Maybe sow a seed in their life if I know that they're hurting. No matter who comes into the house of God, we open up our hearts. You need nothing from anybody that comes through that door, but they need what you have, and his name is Jesus. Because you have Christ, you have the love of God that they haven't experienced before. They have no understanding. Some of them have no understanding of that. But you do. Because of the way he's kept you. He's washed you. He's cleansed you. He's made you whole. I want you to know God has got a plan for your life that's so incredible. But we've got to take it up a notch. And he says in, sorry. What time are we supposed to be done? I don't want to get beat up. Whenever you're done. Okay. In Ephesians 1:13, and I want you to, because we've got to change the way that we think about ourselves, right? The old version of you has got to die. The new version of you has got to come alive. And you've got to see yourself, oh no, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Oh yeah, I'm his favorite. And there's nothing I can't do. It's the things that are in the darkness I don't want to do. Wherever I walk, he goes before me. Therefore, I'm walking in the light as he is the light. All power and authority has been given to me. So no matter where I walk, someone else's life is going to be changed by the love of God that lives on the inside of me. In Ephesians 1:13, Paul says that if you belong to the Lord, you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And I want you to know, you have been sealed by the Holy Ghost. Everyone in this room, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that we want. You want that, trust me. My life radically changed when I got baptized in the Holy Ghost. And it was my mother and 2 of her friends that, and I think you were there too. It was in our living room. But they said, hey, you need to baptize in the Holy Ghost. I'm like, and I'm saved not long. All right, Is it in the Word? Yeah, it's in the Word. Get over here. They sat me on a little round hassock, and they all laid hands on me and prayed for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I started speaking in tongues. My life radically changed at that moment, completely transformed. The fear started disappearing in a greater way. And I want you to know, when you receive the gift that God has, how many people, not in this room, but how many people do you know have said, I don't want the Holy Ghost? How sad is that? The body of Christ saying, I do not want the gift. Oh, no, that's not for us. No, no, no. The Bible says that it's for you, your children, your children's children, as many as call on the Lord, name of the Lord our God. Therefore, it's for everyone that asks. God is no respecter of persons, right? He'll give equally to every single one of us when we ask. But we've got to have enough faith to ask. And we've got to have our hearts turned. But for God to seal you with the Holy Spirit, it means that God has approved you. I want you to know you're approved by God. You've got your USDA stamp right on your forehead, all right? You are approved by God. Your contents are intact and in order. You should never again view yourselves as if you are damaged goods. Oh, if we could get the church to stop thinking you're damaged goods. If we could get the church to stop thinking that you lack something. If we could get the church to stop looking at themselves in the mirror and say, I'm not enough. You are not damaged goods. You have been made whole by the love of God and through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. There's nothing lacking in you. You're not damaged. Please hear me this morning. You're not damaged. There's nothing wrong with you. You're not doing it all wrong. He said, yeah, we're going to tweak some things. God's good at tweaking us, isn't he? Yes. And he's so kind and gentle with it too. Pastors aren't sometimes, but the Holy Ghost is. You are approved. You're endorsed. You're recognized. You're affirmed. You're sanctified and notarized by the Spirit of God. That's how he sees you. And it's time we started seeing ourselves the way that he sees us. You have the seal of God's approval, so we need to start acting as if you're special. You are special. You're in this world, but you're not of it. You're living above and beyond what the rest of the world is living because they're living in bondage. They're living in fear. They're still trying to gather unto themselves. And it means that there's nothing, absolutely nothing, incomplete or defective about you. No matter what your natural mother or father said, or aunt or uncle or grandfather or teacher, there's nothing defective in you. Nothing. You are acceptable to him. When God made you new, the last thing he did was to check you out. Isn't that what they do when they make an assembly line or when they bring things through cars and trucks? They do the final inspection before they're ready to go out the door. God did a final inspection on you, thoroughly examining and inspecting you before placing his final seal of approval on your heart. And the seal of the Holy Spirit is also the guarantee that you're going to make it to your final destination. So many Christians I talk to, and I ask them, okay, so you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. Are you going to make it to eternity? Are you going to make it to heaven? I don't know. What? What do you mean you don't know? You're right. You don't know the word of God. You don't even know what it means to be a Christian. You don't know what comes with the guarantee through the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But everything that each one of us need to make it to our final destination, we have right now. Amen. Everything you need. He said, don't worry about your final destination. Don't worry about what you're going to walk through here. My wrath is turned away from you. You don't ever have to worry about my wrath. My wrath was poured out on my son at Calvary once and for all. So stop thinking about my wrath. Stop thinking about your failures. Stop thinking about, oh, I'm not good enough. Stop thinking about all the ways your old version used to think. I've got a new version of you. That's right. And the only thing you think about is my father's madly in love with me and I'm madly in love with him. That everything I put my hands to, it's going to prosper. He's going to make a way where there's no way. But I want you to know there's also a standard of righteousness that God has for our lives, and we can't compromise. Do not compromise that. fall in love with him. And when we fall in love with him, we step way away from the compromise. Because it never satisfied before and it never will in the future. But what he has for you is you're the one that brings salvation. You are salvation to this world. You are deliverance. Because every demon in hell has to bow before you. According to his word, in the name of Jesus, right? It says, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every disease has to bow. Every demon has to bow. The church is petrified of deliverance. Most churches. You speak about deliverance and all they think about is exorcists. Head spinning around, spitting pea green soup and everything else. And in all of the movies, right, like Halloween and all the rest of them, it's always, he always gets up again. You can't kill him. That's what always happens, right? The bad guy always lives again. And he always comes up again, and then they make Halloween number 27 or something. You know what I mean? They just stupid. I want you to know that's not the God that you serve. The God you serve, the enemy's already been defeated. Therefore, he can't destroy your life. It's an impossibility for him to destroy your life. If you die tomorrow, we don't care. Because we know where you're going. Right? It's not, oh, them dogs, they beat me home. That's the way I look at it. Anybody dies before me, they beat me home. You dirty rat, I got to keep working down here. And you get to go home and enjoy everything that God promised us. The place that is prepared for you. So it's not about Christians dying in faith. This is about us living in faith. Yes. And that's what God's looking for each one of our lives. Amen? So I want you to know you are who he says you are. You've been sealed with the Holy Ghost. There's no, you're not damaged goods. Isn't that good news? You are not damaged goods. Oh, if every woman in here could realize and get in the mirror and say, I'm not damaged goods. Honey, check this out. Look at me, baby. Huh. I'm all that in a bag of chips. And then walk out the door and go tell some other young lady of just how beautifully and wonderfully made she is. Because you know the pressure that's on young women that are out there in order to get through life. And you men, you know what men are going through. The lies, they can't sell a Mac tool or a Snap-on wrench without some half-naked woman on the billboard. You know the things that are going through men's eyes and their minds and their hearts and how many are so close to falling away and where to go and encourage them and build them up in the most holy faith. That's the way it works. When we're free. When we're free, we're bringing people with us. When we're in bondage, we don't have time for others because I'm trying to make it. I'm trying to get there. I want you to know this morning, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're there. You're victorious right now. You're strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You're mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. The new version of you, the enemy is petrified of you. He can't stand it when Blake gets up here and sings worship. Every bit of darkness within all the blocks around, just, that stinking Blake and his wife. Shut him up. Stop it. Turn down that sound. Shut the power off in all of downtown Marana. That's all he wants to do because he can't stand it. Because he can't stand in the presence of God. He can't stand when God is glorified. He's so jealous of what we get to do, and he can't. So this morning, I just want to encourage you. There's nothing incomplete about you. There's nothing damaged about you. We love you. We are so proud of this church for standing on the promises of God. We are so thankful for your love for the leadership of this house to say, we'll come and serve. Right? There's a time to serve here, what, next Saturday? Is that when you're working over there? Oh, the 22nd. I'm sorry. I won't be there, brother. I would love to be there, but we did plan it just right. No, we didn't know. But, you know, and that's what happens when we fall in love with God. I like to do God things, right? When we have meetings and stuff back home and people don't come, and some of them complain. I know not here, but back in New York, they complain. And one couple came and they said, Pastor, listen, we really want to get back into serving again. I said, well, that's wonderful. He said, but, you know, how much are we supposed to serve? Because we don't want to get carried away.
No, we wouldn't want that.
And I'm sitting there, and I'm like, I have two thoughts going through my head. Oh, I want to come out swinging with everything I got. But how do I lead them into a place where they start to see it? And I just said, well, I guess the serving all depends on the love affair. Because me and my bride, after 36 years, I love to serve my wife. She gets mad at me when we travel and I grab both of the bags so she doesn't have to carry it. I'm not a prima donna. I can wheel my own bag, she says. I'm like, well, you're my queen and I take care of the queen. The more in love I fall with her, the more I want to serve her. It's the same thing with God. So if we don't want to serve, it speaks of the lack of love that we have for the king. I did everything else that the world did. I don't want to do that anymore. Now I just want to do whatever God's doing. Right? I want to give my time, my effort. What else would I rather do? Sit and play a video game? Yeah, I don't think so. You know me, I got two teenagers. We have to deal with that. And they're both good about it. They're both leading worship, one for the little kids and one for the youth group. But we still have to have those discussions. Because we were talking the other day, and we did the 25th anniversary down by the river. We were packing up, and he's on the worship team playing the guitar. I see him grab his guitar. He jumps off the stage, and he was heading to go put his guitar in his car. I said, where are you going? He said, I'm going to put my guitar in the car. I said, put your guitar right there on the stage. Help the sound men finish loading everything in the trailer. What do you think this is? What are you, the prima donna walks off with my guitar? I'm going to my car. I know what's going to happen. He's going to take 35 minutes going to the car and hoping everything else is finished by then. You've had the same thoughts at times. But I just told him, I said, look at leaders, because this is what we want to do, build the kingdom of God. And leaders have to become the greatest servants of all. Otherwise, you don't become a great leader. Therefore, you've got to learn at the age of 19, your job is to outwork everybody else here. These guys have been doing it for 40 years. Now you come in and serve. If you want people to serve you, you're going to have to serve others. And so many men want to have their own ministry and they want to step out and it's what God called me to do and they've never served anyone. Don't expect anyone to serve your vision if you didn't serve someone else's. That's the way it works in the kingdom of God. That's the way it works. And so we've got to train up that next generation. Amen? And so this morning, in closing, I just want you to know you are absolutely loved and prayed for all the time. We always pray for your church. Every Sunday morning, I usually get to the church at 5. I go in, I was telling Pastor Wayne, turn on all the lights, make sure the heat's on or the air conditioning, whatever. Start the worship music and get that playing in the sanctuary. And then I take my walk. It's only maybe not even a mile down to the river. And I go up on the point there where they dedicated, it's just a little park and it overlooks the Hudson River. And I can see the Catskill Mountains, and we start praying for the churches to the east and to the west and to the north and to the south. Every direction, the men and women that we know and the churches that they pastor, we're praying for you all the time. Don't ever doubt that you're not prayed for. Don't ever doubt that somebody isn't lifting you up, everyone that comes through this house and your pastors. Because our desire is that this place becomes such a family that everybody wants to be a part of it. Because the love of God permeates every area of this house. And then the reality of how powerful and mighty you are grabs a hold of our hearts. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That every heart here knows there's nothing lacking. You're not damaged goods. You're sealed with the Holy Ghost. Everything you put your hands to will prosper. Churches will be birthed out of here. Missionaries will be sent out. When we started in 99, you know, there was 40 people, 45 people in the church. 30 of them left in the first 6 months. Yeah, I felt really good. They all left and said, yeah, now we're not following you. We're not listening to you. And I thought, I told you, Lord, if I came here, I was going to ruin everything that was already started. He just said, you know, very nicely, he just said, shut up. And keep doing what I'm telling you to do. You know, and now, 25 years later, we've got a family that lives in Haiti with their teenagers right now. Be praying for them. Gas is $10 a gallon. He can't even get diesel fuel for his truck. the food. They can't go down to the store and buy any food. They have to send the Haitian workers down because if a white person walks out, they're going to get jumped and robbed. They can't get meat in their town, which is 3 hours from Port-au-Prince, the capital. So the helicopter that works, that flies into the hospital next to them, they're flying meat in on a helicopter to get it to these people. So the price of meat goes way high. And they were out there. They heard gunshots and stuff because it's crazy in Haiti right now. And they went out the next morning, and there's a guy laying dead in the street. And they said, everybody was asking, who is it? Who is it? Well, the cops. He was a lookout for the gang and telling them where the cops were, and the gang was shooting the cops. So the cops shot him out of the mango tree, and he laid dead in the street. And they said, who is he? Is he from this village? Nobody knows him. He's not from here. He's from Port-au-Prince with the gang. So they just threw tires on him and lit him on fire and just burned his body right there in the street. That's what's going on. And these guys are staying down there. And they've got 300 kids coming every week. And they're letting them play soccer. And then they teach them the word of God. And they give them ice cream after they get done teaching the word of God. Laying down their lives for the cause of Christ. We've got two other young people that are over in Africa planting churches out in the bush. And then we planted a couple of churches in New York. I want you to know, don't despise small beginnings. Take what we have. Let's magnify the Lord. And then let's watch him bring people in. But we're going to have to go out and tell him how good he is. We're going to have to go out and tell him how madly in love he is with you. Brag on God's love wherever you walk. Because everybody wants to know it. Amen.